Let's have prayer before we begin our message today. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness and goodness and mercy. We pray that you will bless us as we study your word today, that our hearts might just be thrilled as we talk to you, as we study about Jesus and his great love and mercy and his characteristics. And we thank you for answering prayer. In the name of our Savior, amen. We're going to be talking today about DNA. Okay, DNA's talked an awful lot today. So we're going to look at DNA this morning. We know that DNA, simply stated, is the genetic makeup of a person that determines what they will be like. The color of their hair, the color of their eyes, and all that. Now, when we consider the DNA of a Christian, we realize that it must be made up of or composed of the characteristics of Jesus Christ, our perfect example. 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons," and I'm going to add the daughters, "the sons and daughters of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Now here, John is inviting us to take a look at Jesus Christ, our Savior. He goes on to say that the world did not appreciate Jesus. And so it should not surprise us that it does not appreciate us. It did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the goal of the gospel is to restore in humans the DNA image of God. The Lord did not come simply to forgive our sins. He came to give us victory over sin and to recreate in us the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a Christian is just not someone who is forgiven. Christianity is not simply a big cover-up of our sins. We do come to Christ for forgiveness, but then we go on to sanctification. You see, forgiveness is useless if it is not followed up by growth, which is becoming holy, which is actually becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Him as we are? Yes. We come to Him with our filthy rags, with our sins and everything. We lay it down on the altar for Him. And then He begins to make a change. He accepts us as we are. And then through following Him, we become like Him. Friends, is it your desire just to be saved, or is it your desire to be like Jesus? Which desire is the strongest? People have a tendency to imitate and to be transformed into the image of their gods or their idols. And one reason the Bible is so severe against the practice of idolatry is because we become like what we worship. We become like our heroes. Is Jesus our hero? We're not to make an idol of anything but God. Colossians 3 verse 10 says, "And we put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created us." Who created us? The Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." Friends, as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into His image. Now, we want to look at the character of Jesus today. And as we look at Jesus' character, let's take a good, strong look at ourselves. I want us to be thinking as we go through these different DNA characteristics, "Lord, I want to be like You. I want to be like You, dear Jesus." And then ask ourselves, "Am I really like Him?" Let us evaluate honestly whether we are truly being transformed into the image of our Savior. Now, if we are going to walk as Jesus walked, then His mission should be our mission. There's a deadly misconception that has contaminated a lot of Christian thinking that after you accept Christ, you sort of live your own life with a little bit of Christianity sprinkled in just to satisfy the Lord. Now, if you are a Christian, you are consumed with the same mission that Jesus was consumed with. Your job or your business or your employment should be secondary to the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the work of a Christian is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added. Matthew 6, verse 33. Now we want to start taking a look at the DNA characteristics of Jesus. DNA number one. Jesus had a mission. What was the mission of Jesus? Well, Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, if we are following Jesus, then our mission is also to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." John 20, verse 21. Friends, we have a great work to do in this world, and it is to seek and to save the lost, starting with our families, then our neighbors, then the people in the town, then beyond, until it covers the whole world. DNA number two, Jesus was humble. He had humility. What is the opposite of humility? Pride. What led to the devil's downfall? His pride. Pride is a great sin. Never are we more like Christ than when we are humble, and never are we more like the devil than we are prideful. Jesus was the essence of humility. How could a person lower himself more than going from being the creator of the creation than humbling himself to being going to the point of the cross? The Bible says that he who humbles himself will be exalted. And the one who exalts himself will be humbled. Matthew 23:12. Now follow me. He who exalted himself the most is who? Satan, the devil. And he's going to be humbled the most of any creature. He who humbled himself the most is who? Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to become so exalted that every creature will bow and declare that He is Lord. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. Few places do you see Jesus demonstrating His humility more than at the Last Supper. While the disciples are all arguing as to who's the greatest, Jesus takes off His robe, gets on His knees, and washes the soiled feet of those fishermen, tax collectors, and even His traitor. He said, "If I, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." And that's why in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we practice the ordinance of humility, which means we, before we have the communion service, we wash each other's feet. Friends, if we ever do anything right, we want everybody to know about it, don't we? And if we do anything wrong, we don't want anybody to know about it. Pride is such a cancer in our souls. But beware, when we pray for humility to be like Jesus, God will create circumstances that will bring about the answer to that prayer. And it may not be fun. DNA number three. Jesus was patient. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5 says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Jesus said, "In your patience you possess your souls." Luke 21, verse 19. You didn't know that patience was so important, did you? One of the characteristics of God's children that shows we are becoming a son or daughter of His is when we demonstrate supernatural patience. Jesus was patient. And the greatest evidence of His patience with me is that I am still alive. Jesus is so patient with us, and we are so impatient with each other. What is part of being a Christian? Being patient. Not only with the ones that we love, but with the ones we don't care much about. Be patient with everyone. Jesus was patient. DNA number four. Jesus was pure, and He wants us to be pure. And this is where the rubber meets the road. He has given us an example that we should walk, even as He walked. John 14, verse 30 says, "For the prince of this world comes and has nothing in Me." That's Jesus talking. My friends, the devil could point to the filthy garments of the high priest. He could also point to Moses and say, "Well, you know, Moses lost his temper. But when he came to Jesus, he had nothing of which to condemn." The accuser of the brethren was silent because Jesus was pure. Matthew 5 verse 8 tells us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." If you hope to see Jesus face to face someday, then you must become pure in heart. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as He who calls you is holy, you also be holy." Now this is a promise. I want you to think carefully now. Whenever you find the word "be" in a statement like this, there is creative inertia in that word. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. When the Lord says, "Be ye holy," there is creative energy in that statement. There is power in God's word. But my friends, being pure or holy is not a popular teaching today, not even in the church. However, it is very biblical. So I'm not one bit ashamed to say we should be holy, no matter how unpopular it may be. Oh, Pastor Fry, how could we ever be like Jesus? Well, you may not feel that way now, but that is what your goal should be. Your goal should be to become like Jesus. Do not be satisfied with where you are now, but by His grace, strive to have a pure mind and a pure life so you can be like Jesus and represent Him. And when we do that, our lives will be a real witness and a testimony, and the church will grow exponentially. Let's face it, friends. Is impurity ever a good witness? No, it's not. Doesn't the world just love to look at the hypocrites who claim to be Christians and whose lives are defiled? They say, "That is a Christian?" How much better is it if we can be holy in our witnessing influence for Christ? It's possible. Jesus says so. DNA number 5, the honesty of Jesus. Christ was truthful. John 8 verse 40 tells us, Christ said to the religious leaders, "But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." The Bible says Jesus was full of light and truth. My friends, Christ never uttered a lie. He never even shaded the truth. He never deceived. He said, "There are some things I want to tell you that you cannot handle yet." But He was always speaking the truth. And if you can't speak the truth, don't say it. Notice this in 1 Peter 2:21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." Friends, this is what the Bible is all about. Following Jesus step by step. He's left us an example that we should follow in His steps. How? Well, verse 22 says, "Who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in His mouth." Friends, sometimes we find ourselves saying things that are not always 100% true. When we're asked, "How are you doing, Pastor Fry?" "Fine." "Well, we're not always fine." "How do you like this dish I made?" "Well, it's very good." You see, we don't want to hurt people's feelings, but there is a balance between being truthful and not wanting to hurt someone's feelings. And we must pray that God will give us the wisdom to know how to identify and to clarify these things. Some people, in the name of being honest, are obnoxious and unkind. But God has not called us to follow Jesus and be unkind, because Jesus was not obnoxious, nor was He unkind. However, He always spoke the truth. He spoke the truth no matter how dangerous it may have been. DNA number 6, the self-control of Jesus. Matthew 4 verse 2 says, "And when He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was hungry." Now the three major temptations that Jesus faced encompasses any temptations that you and I may face. Yet He was able to control those desires and to resist that temptation. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weakness, but he was in all points tempted just as we are." Some people say, "Oh, Jesus doesn't know what it was like to be tempted as we are. They did not have cigarettes back then. They didn't have the internet and all these things that are out there to tempt people to sin today." But my friends, listen carefully. There are only three areas where anybody is ever tempted. 1 John 2:16 tells us what they are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus gained the victory in those areas, and we can have the victory also. You say, "Well, I can't control myself." Yes, you can. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13 that through Christ, all things are possible. He didn't say 50% of things are possible, but all things are possible. Now, if I would call for a show of hands here at church this morning of those who have been given the victory over alcohol, how many would raise their hands? A few. How about cigarettes? Probably more than alcohol. How about cursing and swearing? Quite a few. How about stealing and lying? A few are there also. You see, there are people here who have received the victory in almost any area you can think of. So let's not say God cannot give you the victory. I personally received the victory in all those areas. I wasn't a very nice guy in my younger years. So let's not say God cannot give you the victory. Everybody here can be holy. We can control ourselves through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be like Jesus, don't you? Now, there are certain times when controlling ourselves is easier. I want to tell you the truth now. Such as when we've had a good night's sleep, or when we've had a good breakfast, or when nothing bad is happening. It's easier to control ourselves in those circumstances. But when we are tired and hungry, and people are being downright crabby, it takes supernatural power to maintain self-control. But even then, we can do it through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please notice now when the devil came to Jesus to tempt him. It was after Jesus was tired, hungry, but relying on his heavenly Father and quoting Scripture, Jesus was able to resist the temptations. We talked in Sabbath school this morning about Adam falling in the Garden of Eden. The first Adam fell in the Garden of Eden with absolutely no excuse for sinning. Nothing was going wrong. No irritations, no thorns, no obstinate people, nothing to bother him. The second Adam, Jesus, overcame in the wilderness, hungry, lonely, and in a very weakened condition. Now, if Jesus could overcome in his humanity under those circumstances, so can we by claiming his power in the same way that he claimed his Father's power. DNA number 7. The compassion of Jesus. Matthew 9 verse 36 tells us, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them." He loved them. He was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. That's when he thought, "I must feed them because they're hungry. And going home, they're going to faint along the way." Jesus felt their needs. My friends, the word empathy and sympathy mean to feel what someone else is feeling. You put yourself in their feelings. Jesus, being God, is all-knowing. And because he is God, he feels everything. But you and I do not have the divine ability. I cannot know everything you're feeling. However, Jesus is aware of every nerve ending in your body. In fact, he knows every hair on your head. But you and I, through the Holy Spirit, may have our empathy and sympathy enhanced to the point where we can feel what others are feeling. Jesus gives us that tenderness and compassion to care about others. And we really do need to care about others. And when he comes, we shall be like him. So we need to start now being like him. Some people think that this verse means that when Jesus comes, he'll wave some magic wand and poof, we will be like him. But that's not the way it'll be. By cooperating with Jesus now through self-surrender, we develop those characteristics so that when he comes, we will be like him. Friends, are you becoming like him now? Are you satisfied where you are spiritually? I'm hoping that as we review the characteristics of Jesus, we're doing a little internal evaluation. The Bible says that we should all examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. That's very, very important. DNA number 8, the persistence of Jesus. Are you a quitter? Jesus was not a quitter. He was tenacious and he was determined. I think of a story Jesus told about the shepherd who had 100 sheep and just one of them was lost. It's cold and rain, but he goes out and looks and looks and looks to find that sheep. How long does he look? He looks until he finds it. He was persistent in his mission. How many times in Christ's life did the devil try to discourage him? All through his ministry, the devil was whispering in Jesus' ear, "Why would you do this for them? There has to be another way. Give it up. They don't care for you." The Savior could not quit until in John 14, Jesus says to the Father, "I have finished the work you have given me to do." My friends, do you ever get discouraged? Do you lose your courage and give up? Christ was focused. He was persistent. He was determined. He was determined to save you and me. Was it Thomas Edison who said his genius was 90% perspiration and only 10% inspiration? It was not that truly successful persons were so intelligent, but that they were determined. They kept trying and trying until they succeeded. They did not give up. DNA number 9. Jesus was a Prince of Peace. He had peace about him. My friends, there are many benefits to being like Jesus. It's not all struggles to be holy. God is telling us that if we're like Jesus, we will be at peace. Can we ever find in the Bible where Jesus was wringing his hands and fretting? Was Jesus ever worried? Was he ever anxious? How about being scared? No, he was always at calm and at peace. And this is why the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in all things give thanks. Philippians 4, verse 6. The Bible tells that when we have the Spirit of God and follow Christ, we have the peace that passes all understanding. In other words, you cannot explain it. That's a great peace to have. I'd like to have the kind of peace Peter had, which is the secret of sleeping in prison while on death row, ready to be executed the next morning. You can read about that in Acts 12. How about Paul in the ship during that great storm when everyone thought they were going to drown? Paul was at peace and said, "I've talked to the Lord tonight, and you folk have nothing to worry about. I've been praying for you." Paul was fearless. Would you like to have that kind of peace? I know I would. Whitfield, the great preacher, was a real threat to the nominal church because thousands were coming out to him as he preached outdoors in the fields. He was called the Trumpet of the Lord, for he could speak and his voice could be heard a mile away. Benjamin Franklin did an experiment when Whitfield was preaching in Philadelphia and said he could hear him a mile away. He had an incredible voice. At any rate, the organized church felt very threatened and several threats were made against his life and people threw bricks at him. They tried to get mobs to attack him. Someone asked him the question, "Aren't you afraid?" He answered, "No, I am immortal until my work is done. As long as I am in God's hands, I have nothing to be afraid of. If I go, it's God's plan. I'm not worried." Friends, this is the kind of peace that Jesus had. It's the kind of peace I would like to have. DNA number 10. I would like to have the boldness of Jesus. He was not intimidated by people's position or possessions. He will boldly say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Neither will you go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And when Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know I have power?" Jesus said, "No, you don't. You have no power against me unless it were given you from above." John 19:11. My friends, a person doesn't talk to governors like that when they have their hand on the execution switch. Jesus was bold, fearless, and honest. Acts 4:13 says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they have been with Jesus." One of the characteristics they noticed was the disciples were fearless. They were bold, and they spoke the truth with boldness. They were like Jesus. Friends, that's what the gospel is all about. Jesus went into the temple and began to turn the money changers' tables upside down, saying, "This is my Father's house, and I'm speaking in His behalf. Get these things out of here." Jesus was much more interested and what his father's will was and what people thought. So he had this inherent boldness. I wish I had that courage. There will be a time when we will be brought before rulers for our faith, and that will not be the time to be timid about what we believe. DNA number 11. Jesus was tender-hearted. In John 2, immediately after we see Jesus throwing the money changers' tables over, the children came in. The little children came in and sat on his lap and sang songs. There was something about Jesus that caused the religious leaders and the sinners to be terrified of him. But the children were drawn to him because of his divine tenderness. They were not afraid. My friends, the Lord wants us to be tender with little children. And this also means baby Christians. I've observed sometimes that church members do not act very tender with baby Christians. Baby Christians haven't had time to really to grow. And they haven't had time to spend 50 years studying the Bible like some of us have. They get hurt and they get offended. And some leave the church because of it. How many people have been driven from the church because of a lack of tenderness? I could relate stories about that. If we have something that must be said to someone, please say it in tender love. However, baby Christians should grow up and not stay babies forever. DNA number 12, the devotion of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Mark 1, verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen up a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place by himself, and there he prayed." My friends, if the Son of God felt the necessity for personal devotions, how much more do we feeble mortals need quality time with our Lord and Savior? I hope everybody who has a family takes time to read and pray with the children in the morning, when you put them to bed, at night also. Dr. Dobson did a survey and found out that adolescents who are well-rounded, who are stable, secure, and performing well, spend four different times a day with their parents. The parents spent time with them before they went to school, when they came home from school, together at dinner, and at bedtime. The children that had this time with their parents were extraordinarily more emotionally stable than those that were missing one or more of those special times with their parents. My friends, if our children become like us because of time spent with us, then if we are to become like Jesus, we need time with Him. And this comes through regular devotions, through such as reading the Bible, studying a Sabbath school lesson, and spending time in prayer. Did Jesus know the Bible? He knew it well enough to quote it to the devil. Did he pray? The ministry of Jesus began and ended with prayer. He walked with God in prayer. His whole life was one of prayer. He was in constant communion with his Father. You and I need more personal time with Jesus in prayer. DNA number 13, the faith of Jesus. We often hear about faith in Jesus, but the Bible talks about the faith of Jesus. Speaking about the redeemed, Revelation 14:12 tells us, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." These people keep both the commandments and the faith of Jesus. How strong was Jesus' faith? Well, Matthew 21:19, Jesus cursed the fig tree. It says, "And as they passed the tree the next day, they saw it had withered from the roots." The disciples said, "How did it do that?" Jesus said, "Well, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains." Friends, I believe we will see more miracles such as healings and maybe even the dead being raised. I don't believe the work of Christ in the world will end with less power than what it started with. What do you think? Think it will? Didn't Jesus say, "You will do greater things than these because I go to the Father"? That's a mind-boggling concept. That you and I might do greater things. I was just reading a mission story just the other day about one of our missionaries, someone who died. And they were trying to be a witness in this village. And he prayed that if it's the Lord's will, the person would be raised from the dead. And he was raised from the dead. It is happening today. I wish I had the faith and trust in the Father like the Lord Jesus Christ had. DNA number 14, the sacrifice of Jesus. At this time, we need to take off our spiritual shoes, for we are treading on holy ground. Jesus had a selfless love for humanity, where he was willing to lose everything He put everything He was and had on the altar for you and for me. That's called a real sacrifice. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's pretty strong. Jesus showed His love for us, and that He laid down His life for us. Now listen carefully. Friends, do we love the church so much that we will lay down our life for it? How about another brother or sister in the church? How about our enemies? My friends, do we have a kind of faith and sacrificial love for the Lord where we would say, "Lord, Your people are so important to me because they're so important to You that I would rather be lost that they might be saved"? Isn't this the kind of sacrifice that Paul had when he said, "Lord, if it means that I'm cursed that Israel might be saved, then let me be cursed"? Isn't this also the kind of faith Moses had when he prayed on the mountain, "Lord, take my name out of Your book of life, but save Your people"? This is sacrificial love. Jesus demonstrated this love when He sacrificed everything that you and I might be forgiven. DNA number 15, the forgiveness of Jesus. Now this gets tough and is really a hard one. When Jesus said, "Even as Your Father in heaven has forgiven you, so you should forgive others." How many times do we say, "Yes, but"? And we think about what somebody did to hurt us. And we say, "Do you want me to forgive that?" There must be some fine print somewhere to exclude these things. And we seem to always look for that loophole that will allow us to nurture and cherish and cultivate this anger against the person or the group that hurt us so badly. Was Stephen like Jesus when they stoned him? Stephen had spent so much time with Christ that he had the very character of Jesus. When they were murdering Stephen, his final prayer was, "Father, do not lay this sin to their charge." Stephen was really saying, "Father, forgive them," just like Jesus did. A real Christian is praying for the conversion of their persecutors. DNA number 16, the love of Jesus. My dear friends, how could we ever love like Jesus? Well, the only way is if we're dead to self and Jesus is alive in our hearts. Our bodies then become His temple. It's not us that live, but He that lives in us. Romans 8, verse 37 through 39 tells us, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, the Son of God became man to enable us to be adopted as His sons and daughters and to ransom us back from Satan's prison house. So in summary, then, we can say that the DNA of a Christian has at least 16 components as follows: humility, patience, purity, honesty, self-control, compassion, persistence, peace, boldness, tender-heartedness, devotion, faith, sacrifice, forgiveness, love, and a mission. So the big question is, what is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Christ. It means we have accepted Him as our hero, our model, our Lord, and our God. Desiring to be like Him, we become changed as we behold Him day by day. And this is the essence of worship. My friends, our church will explode with new converts when we really grasp this principle. There is nothing that is a more powerful witness than a Christian life. When we're like Jesus, we are a walking billboard for the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for all these different DNA characteristics of Jesus. I know that we don't have all these characteristics in our lives now, most of them. We want them. Will You please, dear Lord, answer our prayer and give us these characteristics? We know we can ask You to do this and You want to do it because it is Your will. So, dear Lord, help us to really and truly surrender to You, go all the way with You, lay our whole life on the altar of sacrifice. And Lord, may we be the witness that You want us to be in our families, our neighborhoods, our town, and all over the world. And we thank You for answering prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.